I want to draw your attention to the passage that was read to you, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And I want to ask you, what are you living for? A woman, I didn't know her very well, but I did know her father and mother. He was a farmer, and she called me one day and said that her daughter was to get married, and would I officiate? Could she be married in our church? And I was very happy to do so. And so she began to attend for about 3 months. And then she and her daughter came, and I much appreciated that. And then it was their wedding day, and they stopped attending. There we are. I'm not always as fluent and as warm and as loving as I should be, and I don't blame them. And then the years went by, and then her daughter called me recently, and her daughter said to me, Mum has died, and can you take her funeral service? So, again, you know, we want to help people at these times in their lives. We don't say, oh, we only marry Christians. If you're living together, get married and talk to us. And if you can't afford it, we can help you. We can supply a congregation. We do believe that marriage is ordained by God, and funeral services, we can help. We have things to say. And so the funeral, and they chose some hymns and helped a bit. They wanted to sing a solo Ave Maria. And I said, well, really, I'd rather another hymn, another solo than that, and explain to them. And all, they were very, very eager to change that. A little input on my part. And then one of her sons-in-law wanted to pay a tribute to her. And he spoke, and, you know, people want to lighten the tone of a funeral service. They want to inject some humor. And so he wanted to speak about his mother-in-law. And he said about her, there were two things that, oh, she lived for. And the first was the soaps. Coronation Street and EastEnders, she never missed the soaps. And the other thing was shopping. And she loved to go shopping. In the afternoon, she'd be out shopping. And there were smiles around. And I didn't appreciate it myself. I knew her a little. She loved her family. She didn't fool around. She loved her husband and her children and her grandchildren. They were much more important to her than the soaps. The problem we have with soaps, you see, is that they're huge problems. They come. They're part of the script writers. They're murder and theft and marriage betrayal, death. And that problem lasts 3 episodes and then it's over with. And another huge problem comes and that's dealt with. 2 or 3 episodes. And life isn't like that. Those problems are devastating. But she lived too much for the soaps. And she lived too much for shopping. And What are you living for? Those things? For sport? Making money? For your business? For holidays? For weekends? What is it that you live for? And the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians here, and he's set in the context of being in prison, and he says, but that's working out fine. I've learned contentment in whatever state I'm in, he tells them. And all these things are for the furtherance of the gospel. My guards that I'm chained to, I talk to them, and they all know why I'm in prison. It's because of Jesus Christ. And now I'm hors de combat, I'm not there, I'm not functioning in the local church as I should, and lots of other people are jumping into that empty space, and they're evangelizing and they're preaching, some just because I'm not there out of mean motives. But Jesus Christ is being preached, and other people are doing it for the heart of love. And he talks so well that his life finds its fulfillment and its focus and its satisfaction in not Christian principles, but a person. And that's what he says here, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm Jeff Thomas. My surname, my first name, Christian name, surname. But Jesus Christ, that name isn't like that. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed Jesus. Jesus is the Greek translation of Joshua. It means Jehovah saves. And here is the anointed Jesus. There are other Jesus mentioned, actually, in the New Testament letters. But this was the special Jesus. The Jesus of Galilee was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You remember at his baptism how the Holy Spirit came upon him. There was a dove. His father looked back over the 30 years that he'd spent in Nazareth, helping his father, living with his half-brothers and sisters in their home. And he says, I love you so much. You're my beloved son. We usually say that there's a threefold nature of the work that Jesus did, that he was anointed to do three things. Firstly, he was set apart to be our teacher. When he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God, and so on. Wonderful words, great words, the greatest words men have ever heard on the planet or ever will hear until Christ comes again. The great teacher, the wonderful parables he told. The prodigal son. And when he spent all he has and is poverty stricken, he's lost all his friends and he's eating pig food, he says, I'll arise, I'll go to my father. There are hired men of my father that are doing better than I am. And so he walks back, no longer the cocky fellow that walked away with a pocket full of money, now poverty-stricken and skinny and broken in his spirit. And his father had often looked out of the window up the country lane. And one day he sees a figure and he knows the walk. And he opens the door and he runs across the farmyard and opens the gate, and with his old legs he runs and runs towards his son and throws his arms around him and holds him tight and says, I'll never let you go again, and weeps over him. This my son was dead, he's alive again. This my son was lost and he's found. And he's speaking of the welcome that God gives to people who wasted teenage years and their 20s and their 30s. And yet, later on in life, will say, oh, what am I doing? I'm going to go to God. I should have gone to him such a long time ago. What a waste of my life, but not too late. Maybe some of you later in life came to God in such a way. Jesus told us about God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that he made us, that male and female created he them, Jesus says. And that our father, Adam, he bit it off and spat it out and did it his way. And he brought into his life and into all his descendants the grief and pain that we see in the world today, why men treat men as they do and women and children. Animals, how awful it is, the cruelty, the anguish, the torture, the abuse, because men are saying no to God. I do it my way, they say. Jesus tells us what's wrong, and he has come to put it right. He has come to explain things to us and apply his word to our hearts. In timeless truths that in the 21st century are as vital and living as they were when he spoke them. When men have stood on the moon as they did 50 years ago today, the word was still alive and powerful. One of the astronauts, you know, I was reading yesterday when he returned from the moon and was journeying back in his space vehicle to this earth, and he saw this earth blue and living and shining there after the aridity of the moon and its dustiness and barrenness. And he came back to see this world growing and growing. He said, God must love us very much to have made such a beautiful world. The sky you see, the sunsets you see, the touch you have when walking through the woods and feeling the breeze on your cheeks and seeing the beauty of this world. Jesus' Father made it through Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. This is my Father's world. This is my Savior, Jesus Christ's world. And he came to teach us these things, to tell us these things. This was his anointed calling. I always say what my Father has given me. He tells his Father, I've told them everything you told me. So here is truth that is relevant and absolute. You know, the only reason why you should all become Christians tonight is because it's true. Because on the third day he rose from the dead, and it's true. And he lives today at the right hand of God, and he's praying for us tonight, and it's true. And where two or three gather in his name, he's there, and he's walking the aisles now, I'm telling you all the time, and he's sitting between you and the one that you're sitting next to and he's nudging you and he's saying, it's true, you know. He's touching your conscience and he's saying, that's a reason why I want you to be a believer, because it's true. Jesus came and he was set apart in that long line of prophets. Now God has spoken by his Son, Jesus Christ. The opening of the Hebrews tells us so. Anointed as our teacher. He tells us what marriage is, how husbands should behave towards their wives and wives towards their husbands and kids to their mothers and fathers. He tells us about church membership and what it entails and what a preacher should say and how we should love one another with pure hearts fervently. And he's telling us all the time, he's instructing us about this world. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to Hollywood? You going to listen to the people on television? You going to listen to your cynical teachers in school who just smile and are so patronizing to people who are real Christians? Or are you going to listen to the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount? He's anointed. He is Jesus, the anointed teacher. But he is also Jesus, the anointed Lamb of God. He was set apart. Remember when he came into the world and he was explaining his mission. And he said to his disciples, the Son of God didn't come to be served. He didn't come to clap his hands and people would come running and say, yes, Master, what do you want, Master? And he would say, I feel like some grapes. And they would run off and get grapes for him. And that he came into the world as the king of the world and he expected people to do his every whim. He wasn't like that at all. He washed their feet. He cleaned between their toes. He dried them. He humbled himself. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what he did. Our sin has caused us a great debt. The wages of sin leaves us in debt. And who is going to pay that debt? And how is it going to be paid? Every sin, every transgression, every sin of omission, every sin of emotion, or feeling, or thought, or word, or action. The debt enormous, piling up as the years go by. Who is going to clear that debt? He says, the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life a ransom, to clear the debt to the last penny. He paid the debt and we are free. The burden is gone because he took our shame and he took our blame and the consequences of all the foolish things we've said and done. He's come and he's dealt with all of them and we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven through Jesus Christ. That's why he came. Behold, John says, he's the Lamb of God, God's Lamb. You brought your lambs to the temple from the time of Abram onwards. We've made sacrifices, haven't we? For our sins, small sins, doves and pigeons, great sins, a heifer, many sheep, many goats, all the time back and forth to the, we couldn't get near the temple without first coming to the altar and the sacrifices that we had to make. But you know, the blood of a sheep, the blood of a pigeon couldn't cleanse me of my sin. King David saw that. the taking of a man's wife and the arranging of his murder. What a wretched thing for a big bully king to do. What could wipe away that sin? The blood of a goat? It couldn't cleanse. It was a type. It was a signpost. It was pointing to the Lamb of God who one day would come. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why is that? And all I can say in answer to that question is because that is the nature of God. That is what God is like. God holy. God light. God perfect in every way. God hating cruelty and wickedness of every kind. And God requiring then atonement to be made for forgiveness to be ours. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world, and that Lamb now is exalted, is at the right hand. The Lamb is also the priest. And he prays for us, and he's prayed for you. That's why you're here tonight. Because he said, Father, there's that girl in London, there's that boy in London. They're not happy. I've worked in their hearts, I've whispered to them, I've stirred up their conscience. I've been dealing with them, Father. Now is the time for them to hear the gospel. Now they're ready for it. They're ready to hear about what I've done in my saving love for them. Bring them to hear the word of God. Bring them to hear of Jesus' wonderful love. And that's why you're here. And that's why I'm speaking these words to you, because of God's love for you. Tonight, here is the anointed Lamb of God who can take away our guilt, our blame, our shame. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. You sang those words. Did they reflect a conviction of thanksgiving in your heart that Jesus has done this for you? Our Lord Jesus, the anointed teacher and prophet, the anointed Lamb of God and great high priest, that's his work. And the anointed shepherd king, the one who cares for us, the one who's protected us. You know, your daughter, you said, oh, give this ice cream to your sister. And immediately she ran into the road. The taxi swerved and missed her. And you were weak. The Lord Jesus there, protecting that one you have loved. And you were so ill. But you're here tonight. Because this Shepherd King is the great physician, the great doctor, and he's healed you of every illness you've had and until now. And now is the time then to find out about him and listen to him. Do what he says. The Lord Jesus, our Shepherd King, the one who watches over us all our lives, protects us and helps us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't walk alone. I will be with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. This is what he says. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Many Christians today are in prison. There in the prison cell, They've known the presence and the help of Jesus Christ. He's delivered them from suicide and dark depression. They've been there under the influence of giant despair. But God has reminded them of the promise. I will work all things together for your good. All you have needed, my hand will provide. My grace will be sufficient for you wherever you are. This wonderful shepherd king, he is with us always until the end. There comes a time when you say goodbye to those you love, your dear parents, maybe your wife, maybe your husband. He's there, and he's giving you peace, and he's giving you strength. The anointed king and shepherd, the anointed teacher, the anointed Lamb of God. Paul says, for me to live is this Jesus. John Stark, when he woke up in the morning, would sit on the edge of his bed. He'd give his hands to God to be used that day on the computer, in the letters he wrote, in the people he welcomed. He gave his intellect, his mind, and he gave that to God, and his eyes, what he looked at, what his eyes lingered upon, his thoughts, his eyes, his lips, his mouth, what he said, he gave that to God, his affections, his bodily strength, his arms, his legs. He would present his body as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ. When Joshua was leading the people of God into the promised land, he knew there would be new temptations there. There were gods there, the gods of the hills and the streams and the forests, and all around there were people who worshipped them. And they had a shelf with some of these Baals, these idols there, and as they went out through the front door, they would touch them. The God of victory in battle, the God of deliverance from sickness, the God of fertility for harvest, the God of fruitfulness for childbearing, and they would touch them to bring them luck. And Joshua said, well, now you must choose this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that choice is before each one of you today. There'll be television and there'll be sport and there'll be the pub and there'll be the drinking and there will be the gang and their influence, and you want to keep in with them. And who are you going to serve? Are you going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Yesterday I preached at a wedding service of a student from Aberystwyth. And there they were, and committing their lives, and she sang, how great thou art. And she sang Amazing Grace with her eyes shut and all the fervor of her heart, and he more modest alongside of her singing together. And they were saying, as for me and my house, we're not going to live as the newspapers want us to live or the stars of the media want us to live. We're going to live for him. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. For to me to live is Christ. What are you going to live for? when you come to choose a partner, when a boy falls in love with you, is she a boy who says, for to me to live is Christ? Is she a girl who says that? How are you going to run your house? What are the principles you're going to tell your children? When illness comes, when unemployment comes, when you're not sure if you've got enough money to put food on the table. The shoes of the Israelites didn't wear out as they went through the desert because God was caring for them in minute details like that. Do you have someone who cares for you like that? Do you say, my shepherd cares for me? I'm not afraid to live or die because he'll always be with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's going to be a plus. What do you think about the death that lies before every one of us? My mention of it won't bring it any nearer. But when you die, when you breathe your last, what then? Extinction. Nothingness. You'll be snuffed out like a candle. All that's familiar, all the people you love, and all the memories you have, it will not exist. You will not exist. Isn't that terrible? Doesn't that chill you? The thought that what lies before you, the most you can hope, is that there'll be nothing. The third day he rose from the dead. He met with the women. Mary, he said. Mary, and she, Rabboni, she said, Master. She knew him. He met in the upper room with the 11. He met with Thomas. And, handle me, he said. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Handle me. He ate and drank with them, and he made food for them at the side of a lake. And there they sat and had breakfast on the beach with the Lord Jesus. He had personal restoring work to do with his brother and with Peter. He met with 500 of them, and like the Queen at the garden party, 3 o'clock, you've shown your ticket and you're there. And 3 o'clock, then the doors open and the band plays the national anthem and she comes out. And Philip, a few steps behind, and she doesn't miss a beat, and she there mixes and she talks and she's interested in people. And it all goes so quickly, and they never forget, and they go home. What did the Queen say to you? And there were 500, and by the time Paul wrote to the Corinthians, some of them had died, but they loved to tell of that time in Galilee on a mountain when Jesus came. There were a centurion who believed. There was a grateful leper who said thank you. There were 2 sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and they were there, and there were people, rich young rulers, who'd come and trusted in him. They were all there. And they loved to tell people about, it wasn't a ghost. Of course it wasn't. We saw him. We shook hands with him. To depart and to be with Christ, which is better. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus says to those who trust in him. We're going to see Mum and Dad in Christ. They're there. We're going to see them again. The person who helped us in camp and spoke to us and prayed for us for a long, long time. Our youth leaders, they've gone to glory. We're going to see them again. Sometimes I think I want to see my mother more than I want to see my Saviour. But the bridegroom first, and then the bride. Oh, the bride. My mother was converted 100 years ago, just at the end of the First World War. And my mother sang hymns as she did all her chores. She did it quite unconsciously, as she was ironing, as she was vacuuming, as she was cleaning the potatoes. She'd be singing "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," or "Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun." And she sang these hymns. No, she's my mother. And one day, my best friend, when I was about 15, my best friend Brian said to me, "Your mother's remarkable, isn't she?" I said, "Yes." "The way she sings hymns." I thought, his mother doesn't sing hymns. I thought every mother sang hymns. To see her again and say, "Thank you so much for all the influence you had over me, all unconscious principles you taught me, your love of the people of God and the Lord's Day." Death is gain. The great leaders in the church, in the Bible and in history, the people we love. I came here almost 2 years ago for the first time and I met one of the church leaders. And I'm so glad because you all spoke of him. And very suddenly he died afterwards. And oh, you all, if I talk to you about him, you want to say how much you owed him and this church, its debt to him. We're going to meet with Jesus and his people in a new heavens and a new earth, which will be redolent with his righteousness. The stars and the galaxies and the atom and the leaves and the drops of rain all will be characterized by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This will be the beauty that lies before us. Life is with him and death is being with him. I can't understand, as these things are true, how you can listen and go away the same. And go away untouched and unmoved by this reality. This Christ who's arranged for you to hear this and tells you of his love for you. And that he's willing to make you one of his sheep. As the shepherd, one of his subjects, as the king, one of his pupils, as the teacher. And you can say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. What will you have in the great decisions of life, in the loneliness and the sickness? What are you going to live for? And here's the Savior. Now, you take him. You receive him into your heart and life. You just say, "Sorry, Lord, I've been keeping you out of my life because I thought I'd have more fun without you. I'm sorry. What a foolish man I've been. So slow to believe. But oh, you've given me another opportunity tonight to hear you and to trust in you, and I receive you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. And you keep praying until you know he's answered you, until you have an inward witness that you are now really his, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Deal with Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus Christ. Be with him and his people forever and evermore. Amen. Let's pray together. We ask thee, Lord, to grant to everyone here tonight the grace to say from their hearts, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the glory of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we ask it. Amen. Amen.